Let's go back to the book of Zechariah. And this morning we begin in chapter number 3. This is the fourth vision that our Lord gave to his servant Zechariah. They were all given, all 9 visions were given to him in one night. And they cover from chapters 1 through 6. We have studied the first 3, of course. The first one was the rider on the red horse, our Savior, who then dismounted and he stood among the myrtle trees. The myrtle trees, that they're a picture of all of God's people of all ages. And that first vision speaks to us of our Lord's presence with us. He's always with us. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He is present with his people. He's present with us this morning. Because he said, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, I'll be in the midst. And we welcome his presence indeed. The second vision that the Lord gave to this prophet of God, he saw 4 horns, powers to the Jew. A horn was the emblem of might and power and strength. He saw 4 of them, and they were in all different directions, because you see, the people of God, we are virtually encompassed by the enemy. But then God showed him 4 skilled craftsmen that he spoke of them as being carpenters. These indicate God's gracious provision for his people, because those skilled craftsmen, those carpenters, they're preachers of the gospel. They deliver us the word of God. And of course, the word of God is the hammer. It is the hammer that breaks the hardest heart. I think of one of the horns that stood against the people of God in the book of Acts, and that was Saul of Tarsus. And yet the Lord dealt with him in pursuing grace. And in that pursuit of grace, God used the hammer of his word to break his hard heart. God humbled him. This is a gracious provision that God has given to his people. He sends to us men who tell us the truth about God, the truth about ourselves, and indeed the very truth about that one whose name is truth, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we saw last week that in the next vision, the third vision, he saw a man that had a measuring line. And he's measuring all of Jerusalem. And this man who measures Jerusalem, of course, is the Lord, our Savior. And here he gives his own promise that he is our protection. And he says, I will be to all of the people of God. And this is all of the people of God gathered together, as it were. And yet to every individual person who knows the gospel of God's grace, God says, I'll be to you as a wall of fire to protect you. He measured Jerusalem, and it's just a vast city. This indicates the people of God. These are the ones who are born again of the Spirit of God, having been redeemed by the blood of the Son of God. And as you hear all of these wonderful blessings that God pours out upon his people, as I read these once again this week, then this is what I began to consider. How can God be so merciful to people who are so sinful? Here he promises his presence, his provision. He gives his promise. He gives his protection. I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm your protection. And yet we know that these particular people, and certainly all of God's people in general, we are a fallen people. Consider these folks that the prophet of God spoke to initially. They had been released from their captivity. They have gone back to Jerusalem. They have erected again the brazen altar where the sacrifices were offered to God, and things went well for a little bit, but then opposition came and they stopped the work. Their duty was to build the temple again, resume the worship of God. And yet when some opposition came against them, they stopped. And they did nothing for 18 years. And yet here's the Lord making all of these promises to these people. I'll be with you. You have my presence. You have my assurance. I will send you preachers of the gospel who will take the hammer of the word of God that breaks hard hearts. And I'm building my kingdom. I'm building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'm the wall of protection for them. And you say, well, how in the world can God be so merciful to people who are so sinful? People who are so rebellious? People who have done nothing regarding worship for 18 years. And yet, God gives forth these blessed, merciful, gracious words. It brings to my mind the questions of Job. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? Or this one, how can he be clean who is born of a woman? And what this next vision is all about is this. Here he tells us the way that God justifies sinners. It's really very simple. It isn't complicated at all. Now this, in God's infinite wisdom, he ordained salvation and he purposed the gospel of his grace to sinners through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus. In infinite wisdom, God made his purpose of redemption and salvation. But as he lays it out for us here in the third chapter, in the first five verses, really it's quite simple. Let me read these verses to you. And we'll only be able to look at half of the vision this morning. Verse 1, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Who is that angel of the Lord? That's Jesus Christ, our Savior. The messenger from God. He's the angel of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant. But there's another one there, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him or to accuse him. If you ever notice in a court of law, as you would enter into the courtroom, not from the judge's viewpoint, but from the gallery viewpoint, those who do the accusing, right side, that's where the prosecution sits. On the other side is the defense that is the advocate or the lawyer of the one who is accused. Get the picture in your mind. It's as though it were a courtroom scene. Here's Satan over here. He's the accuser. But on the other side is the accused, who is Joshua. But he isn't by himself. He has a lawyer. He has a mighty advocate, even our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have the picture in your mind. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, to the adversary, the Lord Jehovah, my Father, rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this sinner, this one who has been accused, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now, look at verse 3. Prophet of God gives us this information. Now, Joshua, he was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord speaks up on behalf of Joshua. You'll notice in all of this, Joshua has nothing to say. He doesn't do anything. That's very important to remember. He is accused, and then he has an advocate who speaks up for him. And the Savior answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, now he speaks to Joshua. Oh, what words of grace. What words of mercy. And he said unto him, behold, be amazed, be astounded. I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. And I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And then the prophet of God speaks up. And I said, let them put a fair mitre upon his head. And so they put a fair mitre upon his head, and they clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. I give you five things that I want you to remember, 5 points to this message. The message is from filth to purity. From filth to purity. First of all, there is the accused. That's Joshua. You remember the name Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. Now this man is guilty. The evidence of that is he has filthy garments. But there is, first of all, the accused. Secondly, there is the accuser. That's Satan, who is the adversary of our Lord and of all people. He's everyone's adversary. And he is a very formidable adversary. One who is so powerful, you can't deal with him. 2 Timothy 2 says that he holds all men captive at his will. There's the accused. There's the accuser, number three. There's the advocate. Our Savior. Our lawyer. One who speaks for us. One who works for us. One who always makes intercession for us unto the Father. And then the fourth thing is action. In this portion of Scripture, there's someone who is active. But it isn't Joshua. It isn't Joshua. Number five, I'll call this amen or the approval. Because in essence, that's exactly what Zechariah is doing. When he says here, and I said, let them put a fair mitre upon his head, it's as though Zechariah said, amen. I approve. This is wonderful. So let's go through this and see what the Lord has for us this morning. I begin with those very first three words. And he showed. And he showed. That is, God showed to Zechariah this gospel truth of what the Lord did for Joshua. And he showed me. That is, he manifested to me. He revealed to me. I can, in every preacher of the gospel, let me rephrase this. Every preacher of the gospel, we can fill your minds as best we can with gospel truth of our blessed Redeemer, our Savior, the necessity of his death, the necessity of his blood shedding. I can show you that. I can show you that so as you have it in your minds. But he says here, and he showed me, he has to give us a heart understanding of these things. The Lord's got to show us. You say, Jim, I hear you preach, and I listen to you, and I try to follow along, and yet I still don't really get it. The only way you'll ever get it is if he shows you. See, that's who's showing this to Zechariah. It's the Lord himself. I can show you, and I will show you as best I can, how a filthy sinner can be made pure. But that won't work its way into your heart. Not my words. Oh, but the hammer of his word. That can break a hard heart. If the Lord's pleased to use it. To use it to your heart. First thing. Two things I want to ask. The first one is this. Are you a sinful person? I'm really looking for sinners. That's who I'm looking for. I'm on the trail of sinners this morning. Someone who is polluted. Are you polluted in your soul? Do you perceive that? Do you understand that? Do you want cleansing? Do you see that before a holy God, you are filthy? Would you like to know how you could be pure? And the second thing is this. Are you a believer? Are you a child of God? And yet, don't you so often feel so sinful and so unworthy? And so filthy that you you think, I dare not approach God like I am. I'm so ashamed. Are you ever ashamed of yourself? I'm often ashamed of myself and embarrassed. You know anything about that? If you're one of God's people, you know something about that. Your sinfulness, it troubles you. Oh God, I long to be like Christ. It'll never happen in this life. For that glorious day when I enter into eternity and I see Him face to face, and then I will be absolutely liberated from every effect of sinfulness, my sin. And if you feel embarrassed, if you feel ashamed as a child of God, then you're in good company, because we all feel like that. So let me go through this real quick. Here's the accused, Joshua. He is the high priest in this time of the Jews being in Jerusalem, having gone back there. Evidently, this vision kind of takes place with the backdrop of the temple, perhaps Solomon's temple or the temple that is going to be rebuilt. I don't know about that. But he is the high priest. And as such, and you need to understand this vision, it is necessary for you to get this. This man, Joshua, he stands as a representative of all of Jerusalem. He stands as a representative of all of the people of God. You've got to get that. Because you see, that's exactly what the job of the high priest was. For instance, on the Day of Atonement, and you remember that from studying it, when that high priest, the first one was Aaron, and then down the line, when that high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he was not there as an individual person, but rather he was there as the representative of the whole nation. I know that's right. Because everything he did had an effect upon all of the people of God. And you see, Joshua stands there in his filthy garments, and he stands as the representative of all of the people of God, the way we are by nature, filthy before God. Absolutely impure. Now, it is a fact that in many ways, Joshua the high priest was a picture of our Lord Jesus, who is our great high priest. So he represented all of the Lord's people. When he died upon the cross, he was dying in the stead of all of the ones God gave him in the covenant of grace. He wasn't dying as a private man, as a private individual, but as the representative of all of his people. So it's true in that sense. In that sense, every high priest pictured our Lord Jesus. But in this vision, first of all, Joshua represents all of the people of God by nature. We're robed in filthy rags. That's our ungodliness. That's our filthiness. Look over at Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Let me read you two verses here. Isaiah chapter 64, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 64:6. But we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's what Joshua was dressed in. Filthy rags. And that's all of us by nature. And we all do fade as a leaf. You see the leaves this time of year, that a lot of the trees are so beautiful. It's really unusually beautiful this year. And there are the leaves, and they're beginning to fade. And then they're going to fall off because there's no life in them. We all do fade as a leaf, but our fading is not beautiful. It's terrible. And he says, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Taken us away from where? From God. Our iniquities have taken us away from the Lord. They've separated. The Lord said, your sins and your iniquities, that's what separated you from me. Look at verse 7. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from, us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Our iniquities. And here is Joshua. He's like a his garments, his own righteousnesses, the best that he can do, his religious deeds, it's all filthy in the eyes of God. Because you see, the only way anything or anybody can be accepted and received by God is for that person or thing to be perfect. Amen. Leviticus 22:21, and it shall be perfect to be accepted. Are you perfect in yourself? Well, I've made some mistakes. Well, then you can't go into the presence of God then. And I got news for you. It's more than mistakes. Iniquities. Inequities. You're not equal to what God demands. God demands holiness. God demands perfection. God demands righteousness. And you're anything but those things. Iniquity. It is a fact, as it says here in the second verse, that the Lord had chosen Jerusalem. There is a matter of divine election, an election of a people unto salvation. And yet these people who were chosen unto salvation, because Jerusalem didn't choose the Lord chose Jerusalem. Let's get that straight. But these people that he did choose were like, dead leaves. We have filthy rags on us. The best that we can do is just filthiness in the eyes of God. So the question is, how can we go from being filthy to pure? Being pure. Because that's the only way God's going to receive us. This is the accused. And you know what? You know what I say to Joshua? I'm right there with you. I'm right there with you, brother. That's me. Impure. Filthy rags. Not fit for the presence of God. Secondly, there is the accuser. Who is the accuser? Well, that's Satan. The word to resist means to accuse. Revelation chapter 12, Satan is referred to as being the accuser of the brethren. He's so malicious. Oh, he's so cruel. He is a tyrant. Here's Joshua. And Joshua has an opposer over there. And though Satan doesn't speak in this vision, We know that him being the accuser, what he says to the judge is, look at this man's filthy rags. He's not fit to serve you. He's not worthy to come into your presence. And he could say to Joshua, look at you. You're supposed to be the high priest. Look at those filthy garments, which indicated his sinfulness. You're too bad to come into the presence of God. That's the accusation of Satan. You've messed up too many times. And I would say to you, in some manner that I cannot comprehend, this is a scene that goes on time after time after time before the court of God. Satan is always accusing us. And here's the thing. The accusation, look at this guy in his filthy rags, it's accurate. He's right. Because Joshua doesn't speak up and say, hey, well, wait a minute. I'm a prophet of God. Or Joshua doesn't speak up and say, look at me, I'm the high priest. He's speechless. When you read the biblical description of you, is there anything you could possibly say or do other than guilty as charged? I have no defense in and of myself. He's right. The fiend of hell is right. I'm filthy before God. I'm unfit for His presence. How would I dare to go into the Holy of Holies and represent these people as I am? He has no defense in and of himself. And I'm sure that Joshua, like any sensible sinner, just shivered in the presence of God. Has the Holy Spirit made you to know your sinfulness, your defilement? If you still hang on to the idea that you're not too bad, the Lord has not showed you Joshua, and He hasn't showed you yourself. Oh, that He would do that. But thirdly, there's the advocate. Someone speaks up for Joshua. Someone has something to say for Joshua. For all of his Joshuas, here's one. I'm one of the Joshuas. I'm a sinner. It's like one old preacher said, sinner is my first name and sinner is my last name. But you see, if the Spirit of God convinces you that you're a sinner, there's good news. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. The more you can convince me from the Scriptures that I am a sinner, the more qualified I am for the mercy of God. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? You say, oh, you hurt my feelings, preacher. Really? Oh, tell you what, get to know yourself and you won't like the one you get to know. That's the truth. I'm a pretty bad sinner, preacher. Leave the pretty out. No, you're not pretty bad. You're not pretty evil. You are bad, you are evil. The scripture says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Not a one. There's none righteous, no, not one. But there's an advocate. Someone speaks up and he says, "The Lord rebuke you." This angel of the covenant is none other than our Lord Jesus. We read, "If any man sin," we have an advocate. We have an advocate. We have somebody who suffered and bled and died for our sins. We have someone who brought in by his obedience unto death everlasting righteousness for us. We have an advocate. I'm not fit or worthy to speak to God, but he is. Because he is God himself. And he speaks up. And he says, "Now, this is a chosen vessel here. I chose him in covenant grace. I've redeemed him by my blood. All of his iniquities, which were innumerable, which drove him away from God, all of his iniquities were laid on my head. And I bore them away. I paid his debt. I settled the issue for him." This is a brand plucked from the burning. An old preacher, many years ago, the story he tells or told was that he was in an orphanage, and the orphanage caught on fire. They were getting all the little kids out, and he was just a little fellow. Somebody told him later what happened. And he was in his bed. He was in the second floor, on the second floor. Flames were around him. And then one man helped another man stand on his shoulders. They didn't have a ladder. And he reached up and he took that little toddler in his arms. And when that man learned the gospel, he said, "I'm a brand plucked from the fire." He said, "I know what that means literally, and I know what that means spiritually. Plucked from the burning." Let me tell you something. You're like a dry stick, ready to be ignited on the very fires of hell. But somebody came and said, "No, not this one." He pulled you, as it were, from going into the flame. Who pulled him out? Who plucked him out of the fire? The advocate. That's the Savior. That's what he's done. The action is not on Joshua's part. The action is on the advocate's part. It seemed Joshua was ready to perish. But the Savior says, "I rescued him." Have you ever been in that position where the Lord convicts you and you feel like, "I'm surely going to perish"? Then it's as though a mighty hand reached down and pulled you unto himself and said, "No, you're not going to perish." Why not, Lord? "Because I died in your stead. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit." Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies on the basis of justice and law satisfied through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So he says, "Who is he that condemneth?" if Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, God approved of what he did, who intercedes for us at the right hand of God. So here's the action. Verse 4. Take away the filthy garments from him. Strip those garments off of him. You know anything about that? My garments are filthy. I'm not fit for the presence of God. The Lord says, strip them off of him. He doesn't say to Joshua anything like this. You take your filthy garments off, so strip them off of him. I'll clothe you with a change of raiment. And that is his perfect righteousness. That's the action of the Lord. That's salvation. And in verse 5, the prophet of God says, let him put a fair mitre upon his head. Amen to everything here. Put a fair mitre upon his head. So they put a fair mitre upon his head. What was the mitre? That's what the high priest of Israel wore. It was a turban. It was not a fish hat like the Catholic Pope wears. That's related to Dagon, the fish god of the Philistines. That's pagan. The high priest of Israel didn't wear a fish cap. He wore a turban. And with blue lace, there was a solid gold piece across that turban that said, Holiness to the Lord. And I'll tell you what, they put that turban on Joshua's head. Holiness to the Lord. Oh, now with that turban, and with that change of raiment, now he's fit for God's presence. And I'm telling you, you who are the people of God, he stripped you of your self-righteous rags, and he put on you that righteousness that he merited for you by his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. And he puts on you a mitre. And believe it or not, hope that you can get a hold of this. Across your forehead, as it were, on this mitre, are these words concerning you. Holiness to the Lord. Now you're worthy to enter into the presence of God. Through that imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, this is the gospel story. One more thing. Look at the last statement of verse 5. And the angel of the Lord didn't leave him. He stood by him. And I'm telling all of you who are God's people, the advocate stands right by you. And every accusation from the evil one, or even the accusation of your own troubled conscience, he answers this way. I freely, fully, all forgive, because I paid your debt. And your holiness to the Lord. And that, my friend, is how the filthy are made pure. Through the doing and the dying, the action of our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need him always, don't we? We need him every hour to be our representative. And that's the song we're going to close with this morning, 318.